got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and we'll continue to do so all the way through Thanksgiving this year. And we're in Mark chapter 10, and we'll talk more about that text in just a minute. But before we dive into that, I want us to say our verse of the month, our passage of the month, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, all the way through verse 7. And man, we're excited about this. And I hope as you listen and you've heard it, you've said it over and over again, the message that Peter writes for us in this passage just would resound in your heart about the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. But I want us to start off the day saying this together. I think it's a good framework for everything we're going to talk about today. So you guys say it with me out loud. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky on the backside of the card. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, all right. I had a feeling we were falling behind. I was like, I'm saying this, and I'm way ahead. So let's start back over. Within this you rejoice. This may be one of those various trials. We have to do this every week, all right? So let's say it together. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, what a great word for us. The salvation that we have in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, just keep working at it, keep working at it, and it'll sink into your heart. Well, today we're in Mark chapter 10, and we've been walking through this book in an expository fashion, verse by verse, section by section, walking through it together. And there are a lot of things that are good about it that I really like about doing that. One, there's no mystery what we're going to preach on next. It's always what's coming next. The other is it kind of challenges us to stick to what God's Word says and to preach the entire counsel of God's Word. Because sometimes there are subjects that we would rather spend more time on and others that we would like to avoid. And to be honest with you, when we get through this book, we will have covered a lot of topics that relate to the Christian faith because we're studying one of the Gospels that describes the life of Jesus Christ. But when we preach through a book, essentially what happens is God assigns the text and the topic. We can't just skip the hard sections. We have to cover the sections that are difficult to preach on and those that are painful sometimes for us, all of us, to hear. And so I'm thankful that we've come to this section of Scripture, even though if it was my choice, we would skip it. And the reason is because it's on a subject that touches every single family, every single person in this room. It's on the subject of marriage and divorce. And immediately when I say that, if you've walked through that or somebody in your family has walked through that season in their life, just mentioning the word and talking about the subject is like ripping a scab off of the wound, and the pain just resurfaces. And the temptation would be that we just, you know, now if that's what we're going to talk about today, then I'll just leave. But we're locking the doors so that you will not. And I say that jokingly. What I'm saying is, listen, we can't run from the facts and even the failures in life. And when we need to dive into what God's Word has to say and listen to His voice and find encouragement in them and insight and wisdom and how we're to live and what we're to do and how we're to respond. But I know it's a temptation, particularly if you've recently walked through a divorce or in the middle of a difficult marriage, or if in the past it was so painful for you, the moment that we start talking about that, it just resurfaces. It's just so much easier just to zone out and not pay attention to what I'm saying today or what we're reading in God's Word, to read something on your phone or start texting somebody or just tune it out altogether. But what I ask you to do this morning is Let's listen to the voice of God today and listen to the great compassion with which Scripture speaks, but also how pointed it is to deal with the issues that we face in this life. And so here's the thought. We've all come to the privilege of sitting under the authority of God's Word, and we have the joy of hearing what our Lord Jesus has to say concerning this issue of divorce and marriage. And I would say, when you think about how often this happens, nearly half the marriages in America end in divorce. We need some help, don't we? We need to know what God's Word says. We need to hear what God says about it. And I think when we dive into it, we'll see that the gospel speaks with truth and love and compassion to every single one of us today. But before we dive into the text, and we're just going to walk through what the story and what happens in the life of Jesus in this episode, I want to say a couple things that are important for us. Number one, I want you to hear up front, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Every single person in this room carries around something, some weight, some besetting sin, something that's plagued them, and it's like the world, the flesh, and the devil will not quit. The moment you think you've won the day, it gets the best of you again. And Satan is good at accusing and producing shame and hurt and pain all over again in our lives. Now, what we need to understand is God hates the brokenness of divorce because, like all sin, He knows the pain and the devastation that it causes. I remember years ago sitting down with somebody in our church that had been through a divorce previously in their life, and we were talking about some of the people in our congregation. They're walking through some weighty seasons in their life, and we were burdened for them and wanted to pray for them. And when we finished, he said to me, he said, listen, anybody that's considering divorce, he said, I wish you would just send them to me. I thought it was the easy way out. I thought it was the way of escape. And it still has been a great pain for me, even after all of these years. It's still a burden and a pain. Now, I want you to know, I'm not saying this in a calloused way, any of this. And I'm not casting judgment on anybody that's walked through that valley. People are people. And the difficulties we struggle with are real. The pain that we feel is real. The sorrow and sadness in our heart because of broken relationships weights us down. That is real. But what I'm saying to you is this, when that happens, what we need to do is we need to run to the cross with our sin and our shame and our failures, and there find God's love, His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. I mean, that really is what the cross of Christ and the gospel is all about. And so with that framework, let's just walk through the text and listen to what happens. The first few verses, verse 1 through verse 4, we have Jesus is tested by the Pharisees. It says, and He left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to Him. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. And so the crowds were all around. Jesus is teaching. That's what He did. He taught. He taught in a powerful way. In the midst of that setting, that huge classroom, the Pharisees came up in order to test Him and ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And He answered them, what did Moses say, or what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Now, I want you to, as you read this, to know when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they were not wanting godly information. They were not coming to Jesus asking Him about this subject because they were burdened by it or pained by it. They came with a purpose in mind. They did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They did not believe He was the Son of God. They felt He was false in what He taught and deceptive in what He did. They cast accusations against Him, and their purpose was to destroy Him, and that was their aim. In every single encounter that they had as they tried to dig and dig and dig at the life and ministry of Jesus. And so they're trying to test, they're trying to push. Now, when you look at the question that they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And in Matthew's description of this in Matthew 19, he adds that they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? It seems like it's an odd question here that they just threw it out. But probably they had greater intent, and there are some conversations that what was happening was they were trying to put him at odds with Herod because of his relationship with Herodias and what he had asked her to do and John the Baptist's death. And so they were trying to stir the pot with Jesus against Herod. The other thought is that he may have been trying to put him at odds even with the law of Moses. And so what Jesus often did was he answered their question with a question of his own. He said, "What did Moses command you? What's in the law?" Now, very interesting, instead of quoting what Moses and the law commanded, they jump quickly to a discussion in a passage in Deuteronomy 24. They said this, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Now, they knew that this was opening a huge can of worms, and that was exactly what they wanted. They knew that there was a dispute about what this meant in Deuteronomy 24. In fact, let me read a portion of it to you. It writes, or it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." The controversy revolves around one little phrase, some indecency, something that's objectionable or indecent or offensive. Now, there were two rival schools of rabbinical tradition that had different interpretations of this. One translated indecency in the broadest way possible. For example, that could mean that if a wife ruined dinner while cooking, that was indecent and she could be put away. The other rabbinical tradition saw it more in the offenses of marital conduct. In fact, probably just short of adultery. And the reason is because even in the law of Moses, it says that adultery was punished by execution during this time. So, remember this. What is behind the question is they're trying to ensnare Jesus in this long-standing debate and reject him. And so Jesus responds down in verse 5. Look at what it says. "And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So Jesus responds, and the first thing he does is he corrects their understanding of divorce. He says, "All of this took place because of the hardness of your own heart. Moses didn't write a command, but a concession. It was not God's will, but a concession because of your own sinful, hard hearts." Now, this happens to all of us. So whether you have been through divorce or not, maybe you're in the past or right now you're in the middle of it and it is painful and it's weighting you down. And sometimes I think we feel like if you've walked through that you're all alone in that. Every single person in this room can identify with that because in some real way, whatever sin gets the best of us, our own rebellious hearts are hard in that moment and we stray from God. In fact, we know what God's word says about this issue or other issues in life, and we spend our time and energy trying to determine how we can get around the revealed will of God. We make comments like, "I know what the Bible says, but..." Now, I want you to understand, I don't know your circumstance, and I probably wouldn't understand how you feel or what you've walked through in the middle of that. It can be incredibly painful. But God does know our circumstance. He does know our situations. And we can't just set aside what His Word says and make an exception for our own. It's just one of those things that I think we do when our hearts become hard. I know what God says, but. I know what God says, but. I know what God says, but. It's the moment when our hearts get hard that we think we have a better idea, a better plan. And then we follow that path. So what I want you to understand is this. Divorce is never to be thought of as God-ordained or morally neutral, but as evidence of sin, the hardness of people's hearts. So, Jesus is just saying, Moses did this because of the hardness of your own heart. It's a sad place to be when your heart becomes hard. I think everyone in the room can understand it. Because instead of being like clay that is soft in the potter's hands, we become hardened and resistant to what God wants to do in our life. Sometimes it's selfishness. Sometimes it's because of the pain that we have suffered in our own life. We become so hardened we can't hear God's voice because all we can do is listen to the cries of the pain in the situation that we're in. And so we become hard and we run. So what Jesus does, he gives a very clear picture of God's intention for marriage. Look down in verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's really interesting you start thinking about this. The question was about divorce. Jesus is teaching about the sanctity of marriage. This high view of the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I think we'll see why that is in just a little bit. But basically, he teaches us three things about marriage that I think we need to make note of. One is this. Jesus highlights the intimate nature of a marriage relationship. The two shall become one flesh. But you know, there is no relationship on earth that is like marriage. Closer than marriage. When Jesus describes marriage, two become one flesh, that's why divorce is so painful. When you rip something that is one apart, it is painful, it's hurtful. It's difficult, and it's challenging. Now, the interesting thing is, though, when two people get married, oftentimes they have children. My wife and I were fortunate to have one child. He's 31 years old now, about to be 32. And that's odd, because she's, you know, just a little older than that, and I'm just a little older than that, and so it's just a little odd thing. I tell you one thing, no age has really bothered me. When, you know, you turn 40, it's not really bothered me. When I turned 45, it's not really, and when I turn 50, it probably won't bother me then either, but just seeing if you're paying attention. But what did bother me is the first time I had to introduce or say something about my son to somebody I had not seen in a long time. They said, how old is Micah? And I said, he's 31. And boy, when I walked away, I said, dang, you're old. I mean, you got a 31-year-old child. That's crazy. And we love him, and we're grateful for him. And when he got married, he married Kelly. We had our first daughter in the family. That was wonderful. We love that. We love her. They've given us two precious grandchildren, Wyatt and Jack. Wyatt will be 4 years old in October 11th. And just goes by so fast. And then Jack is a little over a year and a half old, and we love them dearly. But I'll tell you something. It's honest truth. As much as we love all of them, it does not compare to the relationship that I have with my wife. The relationship between a husband and wife trumps every relationship. Two become one flesh. Two become one flesh. And one thing we try to make known is, listen, the priority in our life, humanly speaking, is the relationship between Christy and I. The next human relationship priority is with our son and daughter-in-law and their children. We don't want to get that inverted. It's so easy sometimes as a parent to get it inverted, isn't it? Because when your child is born, a new love comes into your life that you haven't ever felt before. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You don't understand it until it happens. And then when you have grandchildren, I mean, you feel like, you know, the Grinch, because your heart grows. It's even bigger, isn't it? But make no mistake, the priority in our lives and our relationships as a husband and wife, the two becoming one, that is the priority. When that gets inverted, what happens is we start worshiping our children instead of our God and serving them instead of parenting them for the glory of His name. Guard your home. Guard your heart. Guard your marriage. Love your spouse for the glory of Jesus Christ. The second thing is Jesus makes it clear that the marriage union was intended between one man and one woman. Listen, that's not a popular thing to talk about today or say today because of what's culturally accepted and has now become part of life in America. But God's word is clear. It's not confusing in any way. Marriage was designed from the very beginning between one man and one woman, not two men, not two women, one man, one woman. We're not being cold-hearted and mean. It's just the plan of God, the one who created us. By the way, when you read this passage, Jesus is talking about creation. Sometimes we dismiss the first 11 chapters of Genesis because we don't understand them and don't have all the answers. Jesus didn't. He embraced them. And he says in verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Pretty powerful, isn't it? And we're grateful. Number 3, Jesus says that marriage is designed to last a lifetime. That is a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, I was telling somebody that old saying, if I could get it right, to live above with those we love, that will be heaven's glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story. Have you heard that? Every day it's a new challenge, you know. I'm grateful for my wife for putting up with me. And because you know you're not the easiest person to live with. But marriage is designed by God to last a lifetime. I remember years ago doing some premarital counseling, and one couple came in, and what happened through the exchange of conversation was the groom-to-be made the comment, "Now, am I understanding that you're saying that this marriage that we're about to engage in is supposed to last our entire lives?" Which kind of surprised me that he did not quite grasp that yet, and I said, I'm a little bit confused. He said, every single adult I know has been divorced. And I just figure if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. And you just move on to the next. And you can imagine how devastated this young lady was sitting in my office when he left because he said he could not commit to a lifetime of marriage. You would agree with me, it's probably better to find out before you get married than after you get married, but it's still not any less painful at that moment. What Jesus said is, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so that's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge. So God's ideal was and is for a monogamous, intimate, heterosexual, lifelong, enduring marriage. And anything less is a deviation from his model. Now, it's not the end of what happens. Down in verse 10, Jesus had a lesson for the disciples. They go in the house. The disciples ask him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, those are strong words, and I know sometimes difficult for us to understand. But what I want you to get is, in this passage, as Jesus gave this explanation, in another place he provides in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, except for adultery. He gives that exception. I think we talk about that, and sometimes it's difficult to talk about. It is something that Jesus mentions as is allowable, but he is not commanding that you get a divorce if that has taken place. We are all sinners. That's a good place for an amen. And whether this has happened in your life or your marriage or someone you know's marriage, we know those kinds of things take place, and Jesus is not saying immediately run out and divorce. What he's saying is you've broken that bond, that one flesh bond, and that is an allowance. You say, are there any other allowances in Scripture? Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, talking to the church at Corinth and addressing the subject of marriage, he does say this, "To the unmarried," down in verse 8, "and to the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Now, if you skip down, if you're looking in your Bible, if you're looking at the screen, just we're going to jump down to verse 13. He says, if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So when you take those texts together, in the Bible, divorce is described as allowable, permissible for two reasons, sexual immorality and desertion of a Christian by an unbelieving spouse. And that's it. Now, with all that said, let me go back to where we started. Because you may be sitting here today and you've walked through something that's devastating. I mean, it's difficult for me to put myself in your place, but I can know this. I know this. Even in my own marriage, when things are tense between Christy and I, usually because of my own failures, man, it is tough. You know, when they say when things aren't right at home, they're not right anywhere. You with me? I want you to understand divorce is not the unpardonable sin. We are all sinners saved by grace. When we walk through devastating things like this, what we do is we run to Jesus. In Him we find forgiveness. In Him we find hope. In Him we find comfort. In Him we find healing. Those wounds and shame and weight that you're carrying around can only be dealt with by the goodness of God's grace found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize what's going on in our life and we're carrying it around, what do? We just acknowledge the depth of our depravity before a righteous God, and we beg for His mercy, which He's promised in Christ. And here's the good news. He will forgive and He will heal. And we are all grateful for that. So marriage is God's divine institution for our good and for the glory of Christ. And this is what I want to get to. You say, why is there so much attention on this? And sometimes we'll say it's because it's the foundation of our society and community. It's the nucleus of who we are and how we live. But it's even bigger than that. Marriage itself is a picture of Christ and the church. Let me just read you a section out of Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul's writing to a group of Christians and he says, look carefully then how you walk. And then skipping down to verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now it's interesting when he says that, the very next verse, verse 22, he starts talking about marriage. This is what he said. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Because I think way too many men have misread this. And they've said, my wife needs to learn this. I need to teach my wife this passage in Ephesians 5. Well, I would say you've got the wrong attitude and spirit, because what he tells us in this passage is this. He tells us that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That sets the context for everything he's talking about. And understand this. A relationship in marriage is not just the husband and wife. Christ is the head of the home. And the husband and the wife must submit to Christ and His leadership. You don't lead your home independently. You lead your home under the lordship of Jesus Christ as head of your life and head of your home. Verse 25. He goes on to make the point. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Why marriage is so special is because of its unique connection to the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And our marriages picture that union and should be for the glory of Christ and the glory of his work in the life of the church. In fact, in verse 33, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so here in the middle of, if you're here today, you may be in the middle of a great struggle in your marriage. And say, what do we do? I would say embrace what Scripture teaches us about the heart of a husband and the heart of a wife. Whatever hardships you've gone through, whatever struggles you face, whatever burdens that you bear, you bring them to Christ. When I talk to any couple that's walking through difficult times, I ask them a question. I said, above all else, are you willing to submit to Christ and willing to love him more than anything else in this world? And I'll ask the spouse the same question. Are you willing to submit to Christ and love him more than anything else in this world? And if they are willing to do that, it's amazing to see what God will do in a home and in a heart and in a marriage. Because he is able. As a pastor, I've been here a long time. I've had conversations with a lot of people. And I've seen people that have come in and talked to me about what's going on in their marriage. And in my head, I'm saying I'm not sure what to say to them. I don't know what to say that will help. The damage is so deep. The burden so great. The division seemingly already final. They're just looking for a permission. But in my heart, I always say, but there is a God in heaven who is able. He is an all-powerful God. And the God who made the mountains can move the mountains. And even though the wounds may be deep and the hurt great, in the middle of that circumstance, God can still work for the glory of his name. And I'll tell you, there are couples in our congregation, and I don't even know all of them, because I don't do a ton of counseling, that have walked through some trying times and some deep waters that would have, to be honest, divided many couples. And even though they were on the brink of ruin, at the end of the day, God resurrected their hearts, changed their lives, and they will tell you today their marriage is greater today than ever before because of the goodness of God's grace and the healing and the hope that only he can give. So, don't give up, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the only true and faithful husband. He will never abandon you. We just sang a song that he'll never let me go, and he does not. No matter how deep the pain and struggle, you can always run to him. As a child of God, you're always in the grip of his grace, and you're always on his heart. And he is our hope. He is our healer. He is the one who gives us comfort. So today, listen, if you have walked through divorce, I want you to hear me very clearly. Don't ever walk in the doors feeling like your sin is greater than anyone else's, or the burden that you bear is any greater than anyone else's, or that you're second class. I've heard people say that. Feel like I'm second class. anytime anyone talks about the struggles and failures in our own life, it's troublesome to us. We're all in the same boat here. We are sinners saved by grace. Our goal and our aim is to run to Jesus when our lives fall apart and let Him heal and comfort and strengthen and forgive. We're family. He's our Father, and He will never let us go. And then I would say to you, listen, if you're in the midst of a struggle, I said, just remember that Jesus is our example to show us what a faithful spouse looks like. We don't just need to follow Him in how we live, but we need to follow Him in how we love. Let Him do the work. Let Him heal our hearts, restore our homes for the glory of His name. Y'all still with me? Listen, I hurt for people that have walked through these seasons in their life. And I do pray that God will give you comfort, and God will give you hope, and God will give you encouragement, and He'll give you the joy that comes from walking in the center of His will and knowing the goodness of His grace. Only He can bring that victory. So run to Him.